Good morning. How we doing? Good to see you this morning. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
All right. Two. That's good. Everybody else had a terrible Thanksgiving, huh? All right. That we can do that. We're in our last message on the miracle of mercy. And so one of the ways I think we can fulfill purpose in life is by showing mercy to other people. And so this morning we're going to look at mercy as a witness, specifically being an agent of God's mercy in the world in which we live. Now, I don't know about you, but I like a good secret agent movie or TV show. So I'm going to go on this first one, go way back and see if anybody remembers like Maxwell Smart, Agent 99. Anybody? Anybody? We got a few. All right. And then Mission Impossible, right? The Bourne Identity, all the James Bond movies, right? Just love to watch these secret agents trying to save the world, right? Here's the thing. God has chosen you and I to be significant agents in the most significant cause in the world, which is called the kingdom of God. And God wants us to be agents of mercy. And this is like one way that we can also share our faith well. And Jesus said this in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Right? So what is a witness? If you go to a courtroom, a witness is somebody who tells what they saw or what happened to them. Right? It's not the job of the witness to convince the jury. It's not the job of the witness to be the prosecution or the defense. The witness just says, this is what I saw. This is what happened to me. And so when Jesus says you're going to be my witness, you're the only one that can be a witness for you because nobody else knows what God has done in your life unless you tell them. Well, like I can't be your witness. Only you can tell what's happened to you. And when you do that, it's called your story. It's called your testimony. And I think that a lot of us just kind of think that we don't have like one testimony when we came to Christ. And certainly that is our testimony. But I think as Christ followers, every time God does something in your life, that's a testimony, right? If God helped you get over your anger, you can testify to that. If he helped you through a difficult time, maybe it's a financial time or a health crisis, you can testify about those things. Jesus did not say we should be his defense attorney, right? It's not our job to defend God. Jesus didn't say for us to be his prosecutor, right? It's not our job to convince people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to be a what? A witness. So what's the best way in our world that we can do that? And as our world, how can I say it tactfully, is unkind, right? Our world is more unforgiving. Is our world more loving or more self-centered? Right? It's more self-centered. I mean, just look at what's going on around our country. Is the world more polite or rude than it was 10 years ago, right? It's much more rude today. When you look at things that are going on, like wars are not going away. Racial violence is not going away. Prejudice is not going away. Politics, is our country more closer or more divided, right? It's definitely what? More divided, right? We know this. Showing mercy means that thinking about the other person instead of thinking only about ourselves. So what's best for the other person rather than what's best for me? And so every time we show mercy in the world, it's a way that we can be a great Christian witness to the world, right? We live in a very unmerciful world. Jesus said this in Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So as we wrap up this series on mercy, let's talk about how do we show mercy and where do we show mercy. Go ahead and take your notes out and you can follow along with me. We're going to look at some principles of mercy for a moment. Number one, if you want to build a lifestyle of mercy in your life, then number one, start looking and listening for people's needs, right? The needs of people maybe in your neighborhood or at work or people in your family or people that you hang out with. Right, mercy begins with awareness. It begins with paying attention, with noticing things. So one of the reasons I think that we're not as merciful, it's not because we're bad people, right? I think it's because we're too busy, right? The number one destroyer of mercy in your life, the number one thing that keeps you from being merciful, I think, is busyness. Because you and I, we're going from event to event and project to this project, and this kid's got to go here and that kid's got to go there. And we're just not paying attention to the people around us. And when we don't do that, it's really hard to be merciful. Philippians 2:4 says, let each one of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of what? Others. So as I said, mercy begins with looking and listening, paying attention. Because attention says you matter to me. When you give people your attention, you're giving them your time. And when you give them your time, you're giving them a piece of your life. Mark 10:21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Just a piece of that. This is the story of the rich young man. And Jesus goes on to tell him to sell all he has and to give the poor and follow him. Because that man had a lot, he went away sorrowful. My point is that if we love people, we'll look at them. When you look at them, you're showing love for them. And so start by listening and looking for the needs of people around you. And you can practice this even this week as you begin to try to develop this lifestyle of mercy. Number two, the second principle is don't be offended by their sin, right? Like, grace is messy. Love is unconditional, and so is mercy. So we don't say to people, hey, you got to get your act together, then, you know, I'll like you. Then you can be a part of our group or whatever, right? It doesn't work that way. Grace is messy. Mercy is necessary if we're going to minister to people, right? You can't be offended by them if you're going to show mercy to them, right? Like, Jesus wasn't offended by people. In fact, he hung out with all kinds of sinners, right? So much that he was accused of guilt by association because he spent time with people that were unloving and unkind and manipulative and all that, right? He wasn't offended by them. And if we're going to be an agent of mercy, the Bible says we need to show mercy to everyone. We have to look out for them and not look down on them. In Jude 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution. Right? Hating the sins that contaminate their lives. In other words, showing mercy doesn't mean that we excuse what they do. As the Spirit leads, some people we probably should show compassion to, and others need to be rebuked, right? They need to be pulled out of the fiery flames. And for sure, showing mercy doesn't mean that we're going to get caught up in whatever sin this person is involved in, whatever corruption that they may be involved in, right? No, it's a big deal. But in the midst of all of that, how can we show mercy? At the same time, not to get ourselves involved in the mess. So there's a difference between acceptance and approval. Jesus accepts me completely. He doesn't approve of everything that I do, though. We are to love people and accept them, but it doesn't mean everything they do is right, right? 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And love does cover a multitude of sins, both the sins of the one loving and the sins of the one being loved. With unbelievers, we don't expect them to act like believers until they are one, because that's probably not going to happen, right? They don't have the power to change in their life. They don't have the power of the Spirit in their life. So to ask a non-believer to have the same moral standards as a believer is probably not going to happen, right? First of all, they don't understand it. Second, they don't have the power to do it. Right? It's like getting the cart before the horse. So if we're going to win people to Christ, we have to love them where they are. And a good example of this, Matthew 9, talking about Matthew is one of the disciples, right? The followers of Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector, and we've talked about how this works in the Roman Empire, right? We know that tax collectors would collect more money than the tax, and so you had no alternative but to pay it or be thrown in jail. And so tax collectors were these corrupt people. And so Jesus goes to the house of these tax collectors, right? Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and he followed him. And then as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And then when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said this, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And then he said this, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Right? The Pharisees couldn't understand why Jesus is like cozying up to these people, right? He's going to the houses with a bunch of sinners. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't looking for the approval of the Pharisees, right? He was looking and listening for the needs of people. So he's going where the needs of people were. And he wasn't offended by their sin, right? He just showed them mercy. And then even with believers, Ephesians 4 verses 2 and 3 says, "Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Right? Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And so we must endeavor, we must make every effort as believers to keep this unity. We don't create it, right? God never commands us to create unity. He created it by his Spirit. Our job is to what? Recognize it and to keep it. And I just want to tell you, as a church, as New Creation Fellowship, you guys have done a fabulous job over the last 19 years of keeping the unity amongst ourselves. So I just want to thank you for that, because you make my job just a little bit easier. So thank you. All right, here's the third people. Choose our words carefully, right? If we're going to be an agent of mercy this week, and we're going to show mercy to people in the workplace, our neighborhood, our grocery store, our post office, or wherever it is you go, we have to choose our words carefully. Mercy puts a monitor on my mouth. Boy, dude, I need that one, right? Mercy puts a monitor on my mouth. If I'm going to be an agent of mercy, there are just some things that I probably can't say, right? Like I can't be mean to people. I can't be rude to people. I can't put them down, right? I have to choose my words carefully. Colossians 4, verse 6, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." Right? The gospel is important, and behavior towards non-believers, outsiders, must be characterized by wisdom, and we must seize the opportunities. And the word for response probably implying that there were curious outsiders asking about Christianity, and so Paul says that we need to answer them, and our answer should not be harsh, right? It shouldn't be boring, but rather it should be a delicate blend of tact and grace and wit crafted for each person that we come in contact with. Ephesians 4:29 goes on to say, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, as it fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear." So that's how we talk as agents of mercy, right? We don't say things that are harmful. We say things that what? Build people up. Words that will make them stronger. So how in the world do we do that? I think we ask God for wisdom. And when we have mercy and we show mercy, the wiser we become. When we begin to understand the hurts of other people, and the more we'll be able to like cut them some slack a little bit. more gracious and merciful you'll be. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, and then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So the more our lives are filled with mercy, then God's wisdom comes into our hearts. Let me give you the fourth principle here. First one is to look and listen for people's needs. Second, don't be offended by their sin. And thirdly, choose your words carefully. And the fourth one is that salvation is more important than keeping rules. And here's what I mean by that. Rules are not nearly as important as relationships according to what God gives us here in the Bible. So one example here is Matthew 12, right? It was against the law, the religious law, is what we're talking about here, to pick grain in the field on the Sabbath and then to eat it, right? That was considered work back in the day. But the disciples were hungry, and so they got some grain to eat. And the Pharisees get so upset about it. They're like, why are you guys breaking all the religious rules here? And Jesus says, look, they were hungry. And he cares more about his disciples' needs than he did about the traditions. And you see Jesus do this a lot, right? Especially when he heals people, right? Healing people was more important than the religious rule of the day. Here's another example, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And you know, like the Pharisees and Jesus kind of butted heads, right? Jesus was full of grace and mercy. They were full of legalism and judgment. And what's funny here is that, like, this is one of the only times where Jesus ever compliments the Pharisees, right? Jesus is like, at least you gave the tithe, right? You got that one right. You gave 10% of the mint and dill and cumin, right? That's a good thing. But here's the deal. You can't use that as an excuse not to do the other stuff, like treating people fairly, showing mercy, and having faith. All that to say is that we should value relationships. People coming to Christ is far more important than religious rules of their day. All right, for the rest of the time that we have here, I want us to think about where we can be agents of mercy. I'm going to give you probably a lot more I can give. I'm going to give you six this morning. It's just six ideas of how you can be an agent of mercy this week. The first one is to look for people in crisis, right? When people are in crisis, listening to them is a healing kind of thing. People feel much better when they get a chance to talk it out, right? There's healing in listening. So the first way we can be an agent of God's mercy is to look for a person in crisis and just listen to them. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? It's a simple command. Look for a brother or sister with a burden and then just help them out. It's not complicated. Just look for the burden to bear and bear it. It could be a physical burden, could be a financial burden, could be a relational burden, could be an emotional burden. When people are under emotional stress, they're burdened down. And they're going through a crisis and it dampens their emotion. Paul says to carry each other's burdens. One way to do that is just to listen to them. And when you listen, you carry that burden, Paul says, in that way you fulfill the law of Christ. So what does that mean? I think it encompasses things like the great commandment, right? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or the new commandment, he says, I give to you that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you're to what? Love one another. And so when you listen to somebody in crisis, you're loving your neighbor as yourself, right? You're loving one another. Number two is to look for people with unmet needs and then just help them, right? Just practical needs that they might have. Maybe somebody needs a ride to a doctor appointment, or they need food, or they need whatever, right? We just have an opportunity to look for an unmet need and then to help them out, right? It's just being an agent of mercy. Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up, right? That's what mercy does. We look for people's unmet needs, and then we help them. And then the third way is to look for people who are grieving and comfort them. Right? Every day, there's somebody around us who has had a loss, right? They've lost a job. They've lost a loved one. They've lost relationships. They've lost housing, right? Loss is a universal problem, and you and I are going to have many losses in our lives. And everybody around us will have many losses in their lives. There's no loss without grief and pain. And when that happens, God wants us to be an agent of mercy. So I want to encourage you not to be too busy to notice people. People that are grieving, and maybe they're where you work, and just don't be too busy not to get to know them so that when loss happens, they don't tell you about it. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. And when they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. All right, the fourth way is to look for people needing friends and to show hospitality. Right? Maybe you know somebody that's shy or they're like socially awkward or whatever. They're just uncomfortable in social settings. Everybody needs friends in their life. One of the ways we can show mercy is to show hospitality to people who are lonely. Romans 12:13, when God's people are in need, be ready and help them. Be eager to practice hospitality, which I understand it's hard in the last couple of years, right? I mean, we've all been kind of weirded out with the whole COVID thing, and it's hard to show hospitality right now, but I want you to think back, even maybe before COVID, and kind of ask yourself, how am I doing with the hospitality thing? I mean, just inviting somebody over to your house that maybe hasn't been to your house for a meal or whatever. The Bible over and over emphasizes hospitality. All right, the fifth way to show mercy is to look for people who need a second chance, right? They're everyone. Everybody has failures. Everybody has stumbled. Everybody's sinned. Maybe they failed in a marriage, maybe a job, whatever. Look for them. Show them mercy. One of the ways that you know if somebody needs a second chance is if they're depressed, right? If they're feeling in despair, they think it's hard to recover from this, right? 2 Corinthians 2:7, now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So Paul tells him, forgive, and then also he says to comfort. Giving people a second chance is one of the most powerful ways to show mercy. Let me give you one more this morning, and this one's going to be hard. I get that. It might even shock you a little bit, but look for people who are rude. It's not hard to find those people, but it's hard to look for people who are rude and then to be kind to them. Most people expect their rudeness to be met with rudeness, but the Bible says this, 1 Peter 3:9, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with what? A blessing. A blessing. The greatest challenge to our love for others comes when we are wronged. And it is in those times that we're called not to return evil for evil, but to give a blessing instead. Jesus reminded us of this, that it's no great credit if we love those who love us in return. The real test of our love is to demonstrate compassion to what? Our enemies. Easy to say, hard to do. As we close this series on mercy, my prayer is that each of us would begin to develop this lifestyle of mercy. Hebrews 6:10 tells us, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love in which you have shown towards his name by having served and by still serving the saints. So let's not lose sight of the fact that God sees our service. He sees our acts of mercy. And one day he's going to reward us for that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, thank you for your kindness and your mercy that you show us every day of our lives. God, would you help us this next week to look for those who need mercy? God, would you use us as believers to come alongside of them and to give them the mercy that they need through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. God, I pray that your mercy would flow through us, God, and those that we come in contact with. God, I pray that there might be a breakthrough, and ultimately that somebody that we come in contact with and we show mercy to would give their hearts and their lives to you. Just help us to be an agent of your mercy this next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.